Good to see everybody out tonight. This morning when Jordan got up here and said, the immense power standing up here and everybody gets quiet. You had to watch out for your children when you say things like that, because I can hear my children. I think they actually said this one time, said, "Dad, you had the immense power to put everybody to sleep." And so that's why you had to stay on your toes with your children. But it is good to see everybody out tonight. We're going to talk about Jacob tonight. We're going to continue on studying about him. This morning we talked about the fact of all the trials and evil days, or trials and tribulations that Jacob went through, and mentioned that there's a number of those, and some of them was his own making, and some of it was the fact of basically the people was around like Laban, but made the point that God uses the imperfect, and that God uses people that have faults and still accomplish his purpose. So tonight what I want to do is I want to look at this, and primarily at Genesis 32 and 33, a passage that we look at. But keep in mind that Jacob had received a lot of blessings in his life. In fact, when you stop and mention all the bad things that Jacob had to endure, there were a lot of things that Jacob had that was really, good in the sense of before his birth even, that we find in Genesis 25 or 23 that the older shall serve the younger. Without ever doing anything, that all of a sudden he had received this blessing. And as I was thinking about this lesson this afternoon, I thought, there's a lot of different points I could have made that I didn't make out of this lesson on the outline. And one of those, that we're all like Jacob in the sense that before our very birth, we've already received a great blessing that God already sent a son to die for us. And so when we think about Jacob and receiving this blessing, we can relate to it in that sense right there. But also look at it, we find that God, as Jacob had tricked Isaac into receiving Esau's blessing that we mentioned this morning, and had to run for his homeland, that on the way, running back to Haran, that basically God speaks to Jacob. And we find another great blessing that he mentions to Jacob over in Genesis 20 chapters. You would turn there with me. And may notice me starting in verse 13, and this is, again, on the way to Haran, that it's at nighttime, and he has a dream. In verse 13, he said, "Behold, the Lord stood above it and said, I am the Lord your God, Abraham, your father, God of Isaac. The land which you lie will give to you and your descendants. Also, your descendants shall be as the dust of the earth. You shall spread abroad to the west, the east, the north, and the south. And in you and your seed, all the families there shall be blessed. Behold, I am with you, and I will keep you wherever you go, and will bring you back to this land, for I will not leave you until I have done what I have spoken to you." And so right here we have another blessing. One, we have the land promise that was originally given to Abraham over in Genesis 12 chapter, and then the seed promise here of through his seed, all the nations of the earth should be blessed, or families, it says here in this passage. And talking to Abraham, he used the word nations there. But then also the fact that God lets Jacob know that when you go back to Haran, I'm with you. I'm going to watch after you. We'll explain some things a little bit later on here. And eventually Jacob acquires all this great wealth. He leaves his homeland to Canaan and goes to Haran with really nothing. And yet when he comes back, we find he returns back with great wealth. Over in Genesis 30 verse 43. "Thus the man became exceedingly prosperous, and had a large flock, female and male servants, and camels and donkeys." And so indeed God had been with him. And then the final thing here, we think about that he comes back not just with great material wealth, but also comes back with a large family. And that is his sons and his daughter are coming back with him. And so he had indeed received a lot of blessings. However, as you look up at Jacob's life, and to kind of summarize where we're at here at this point there, when you get to Genesis, the 32nd chapter. And that is, now he's going back to his homeland. And Jacob at this point had some things going on here. And we mentioned these this morning that he had really learned to manipulate people. And that is, he got what he wanted by trickery sometimes, by use of the rods with the camel breeding. And basically, he had acquired some of this on his own. As far as the own idea of stealth, you may say. And not only that, but also that Jacob had been instructed by God when he goes to Padan Aram, or back to Haran here, to return to Canaan. And that is after being 20 years in Haran, that's not a case where Jacob all of a sudden says, you know, I think it's time to go back home. No, he goes because God tells him to go home. You look at Genesis 31 verse 1 now. Now Jacob heard the words of Laban's son saying, Jacob has taken all that father that was our father's, and from what was our father's, he has acquired all his wealth. And a lot of that is true. Some of that is true, and that is that Jacob's expanse of wealth was partly at Laban's expense. And so verse 10 says, Jacob saw the countenance of Laban, and indeed it was not favorable toward him as before. Then the Lord said to Jacob, return to the land of your fathers, to your family, and I will be with you. So on the way there, God says, I'm with you there, but now go back and I'll be with you back in Canaan. And Jacob here, to his credit, when Jacob is explaining this to his family, to his wives, that he mentioned the fact that the reason I'm doing all this and the reason I've been prosperous in these 20 years is because God has been with me. God has helped me and God's guided me during all this time. And so you look at verse 4 in Genesis 31. So Jacob sent and called Rachel and Leah to the field to his flock. And said, and I see your father's countenance that is not favorable toward me as before. But notice the next phrase, but the God of my father has been with me. And you know that with all my might I serve your father, yet your father has deceived me and changed my wages 10 times, but God did not allow him to hurt me. Give Jacob credit for this. Jacob understood that there was God's providence at work here. God's watching out for him, and he gives God the credit right here. However, at this point, there's a big issue. Okay, go back to Canaan. However, there's a problem, that is, why did Jacob leave Canaan to start with? And the reason is because of Esau. So basically, there's a fear he has of going home. And after all, when he left Esau the first time, what did Esau say? Esau basically says, when our dad dies, I'm going to kill him. And he meant that to the point that Rebekah had Jacob to leave home. And so what changed over 20 years? What really had changed as far as Esau? Jacob had no idea what Esau had been doing those 20 years. And so as far as he knew that he could be going right back to the same person that says, well, next time I see him, I'm going to kill him. And that could have been basically what would have happened. And so he has this fear about how Esau is going to react. So Jacob, again, acknowledges the fact that, okay, there's something I need to do. And so what he does here is this plan he develops as far as to basically to have a peace offering to Esau. Keep in mind the idea of peace offering is, you know, to soothe the anger of somebody. In the New Testament we have the phrase propitiation, which is the idea of appeasing the anger of somebody. Well, that's what Jacob here is really doing with Esau. And so when you look at 32, second chapter, verse 3 to 5, we see this, that then Jacob sent messengers before him to Esau's brother in the land of Seir, the country of Edom, and commanded them, saying, speak thus to my lord Esau. Thus your servant Jacob says, I dwelt with Laban and stayed there until now. I have oxen, donkeys, flocks, and male and female servants, and I sent to tell my lord that I may find favor in your sight. And so Jacob is actually sending some of these flocks and some of his livestock back. And perhaps part of this is to show Esau that he doesn't need Esau's wealth. He is wealthy on his own, and he's willing to share some of his wealth with his brother. And so as he does that, then something kind of scary happens. And that is that the servants he sends to go with all this livestock comes back with a message. And the message is, in verse 6 here, as we go on here in Genesis, the message said, then the messengers returned to Jacob saying, we came to your brother Esau, and he's also coming to meet you, and 400 men are with him. And if you stop right there, you think about, okay, now what does this really mean? Is he coming with an army to come in to wipe me out? Is he coming to arrest me? Why is he coming out here with 400 men? And at that point here, we find Jacob is afraid. And in fact, the Bible says there in Genesis 32 verse 7, So Jacob was greatly afraid and distressed and divided the people that were with him and the flocks and herds and camels into two companies. And he said, if Esau comes to one company and attacks it, then the other company which is left will escape. Jacob is dealing here with the very real possibility that his brother's coming to kill him or and to take everything he has. And so what he's doing here is, in essence, cutting his losses. Saying, okay, you get half of something, but if you tax one group of people, then I'll be able to take the other and to escape, or they'll be able to run. And so he's, in essence, basically saying, you know, I'm going to have to sacrifice something here. I know I may have to sacrifice half of whatever I have, half my family, half my livestock, half everything. And imagine being Jacob here in that situation, facing that, thinking about which family, which ones would I rather have lost? And when I look at this here, I just think about the turmoil that had to be going on in him at this point here. And so then Jacob does something that whenever we find distress, whenever we find times of trials, we understand the Bible says this, but how many times when we have these trials and tests that we say, I don't try to solve this on my own. And that's been Jacob at this point here. Jacob had been the kind of person that says, I'll handle this on my own. I'll do what I need to do. But here he finds he prays to God. And as you read this prayer in the 32nd chapter, starting verse 9, we say that he checks off a number of boxes. And first of all, he says, oh, God of my father Abraham and God of my father Isaac, the Lord has sent me. And so he acknowledges who God is. He acknowledges this is the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, after all, later on referred to that way. And so he simply acknowledges who God is. And that's an important point here. Because a lot of people don't know who God is. And a lot of people want to have God and fashion him in their own way and their own ideas of who God is. God is the same God that we read all the way through the Bible. And so he acknowledged that. Then he says to him that the Lord said to me, return to your country and to your family, and I will deal well with you. So the second thing is, he says, I'm just doing what you said to God. I'm obeying your commandments. You're the one who told me to go back to the land, Canaan. I'm simply doing that right there. And then verse 10, he says, I'm not worthy of the least of all the mercies and of all the truth which you have shown your servant, for I crossed over this Jordan by staff, and now I have become two companies. And so he acknowledges here the fact they had received God's mercy and God's blessings and basically the truth of God's word. And God had been truthful with the promises he had made to Jacob at this point. And yes, as you think about prayer, you know, like I said, I kept on thinking about different points we could have made in this lesson. And these things right here that we are to obey the word of God and to understand that God's blessings greatly with all the mercy and what we have accumulated, what we have, is because of God's goodness, and God is true to his promises. And so it goes on, he says, deliver me, I pray, from the hand of my brother, from the hand of Esau, for I fear him lest he come and attack me and the mother with the children. And so now he asks for protection. Now God watch after him and his family at this point here. And then it goes on, verse 12, for you said, I will surely treat you well and make your descendants as sand of the sea, which cannot be numbered for months, for multitude. Now, so basically, he mentions God's greater promises going all the way back to Bethel. That passage we read earlier over in Genesis 20 chapter, verse 13 to 15. And that is really what he's going to refer to here, that you made this promise to me of the land, of the seed, by which all families are to be blessed. And so he said, they just mentioned that to God. God, I know you made this promise to me. You made this promise to me earlier. And then you go on. We find at the end that that's this prayer to him. And so as it goes on, then when he gets through the prayer, then he sends more to Esau, so as to appease his anger. And that's literally the wording he uses in verse 17 of Genesis 32nd chapter. And he commanded the first one, saying, when Esau, my brother, meets you and asks you, saying, to whom do you belong and where are you going? Whose are these from you? In other words, he's sending a lot of livestock. I didn't put up here, but if you read the whole list here, there's a lot of different animals they're sending and servants they're sending to Esau. And so he said, when Esau sees this, and they basically, then shall say, verse 18, they are your servant Jacob's as a present sent to my Lord Esau. And behold, he is also behind us. So he commanded the second and third and all who followed the throw, saying, in this manner shall speak to Esau when you find him. And also say, behold, your servant Jacob is behind us. For he said, I will appease him with a present that goes before me, and after I'll see his face, perhaps he will accept me. He basically is, again, trying to appease the anger of Esau. Again, application here, that's what we do with God. And that we're trying to appease the anger of God with a sacrifice, but it's not ours. It's Jesus. But he's the one that died on the cross. And he's one that's propitiation for our sins, which is the idea here of the offering given to soothe the anger of somebody. And so we see that Jacob is doing that right here with what he has. And then as we go on here, we get to this passage in the 33rd chapter, which is really kind of a unique passage because we have a wrestling match. And that is Jacob, that Jacob sends his family across Jabbok River. And he's alone. And as he's alone there, we find that he has, in Genesis 32, verse 21, so the present went on before him, but he himself lodged that night in the camp, and he rose that night and took his two wives, his two female servants, his 11 sons across the ford of Jabbok, and he took them and sent them over the brook and sent over what he had. Then Jacob was left alone. He's offering to Esau everything he has to offer, basically. There's nothing else he could do. And so his wealth is gone, basically, here, offered to Esau. Not only that, but his family is exposed to the idea of death or harm. And so then we have, and I'll try to show you here, the Jabbok River. That's one of those things. But anyway, it's over here. Let me just point out to you, Jabbok River is over here, and of course he's going towards the idea of Shechem, eventually where he's going to go to. And so at that point then, now what's going to happen? What's going to happen now? Well, we find that in Genesis, the 32nd chapter, verse 24, then Jacob was left alone, and a man wrestled with him until the breaking of the day. Now when he saw that he did not prevail against him, he touched the sock of his hip, and the sock of Jacob's hip was out of joint as he wrestled with him. And he said, let me go, for the day breaks. But he says, I will not let you go unless you bless me. So he said to him, what is your name? He said, Jacob. And he said, your name shall no longer be called Jacob, but Israel, for he has struggled with God and with men and have prevailed. Then Jacob asked, saying, tell me your name, I pray. And he said, why is that he asked about my name? And he blessed him there. And Jacob called the name of the place Peniel, for I have seen God face to face, and my life is preserved. Just as he crossed over Peniel, the river, the sun rose on him, and he limped on his hip. And so he had all of a sudden here this wrestling match. And of course, part of the question, honestly, where did this guy come from? What in the world is going on here? And the only way really to explain this is by, again, using scripture to explain scripture. Hosea, and talk about the life of Jacob, and talk about the Israel later on. In Hosea 12 verse 2, it said, the Lord also brings a charge against Judah and against Jacob according to his ways. According to his deeds, he will recompense him. And he took his brother by the heel of the womb, and in strength he struggled with God. Yes, he struggled with the angel and prevailed. He wept and saw favor from him, and he found him in Bethel, and there he spoke to us of the Lord God of hosts. The Lord is his memorial name. And so here, the idea here is that Jacob's wrestling with this man that really is the angel of God. And a lot of times the Bible, they recall, that when it talks about God doing something, a lot of times it's doing it through an agent, an angel. And when we think about angels, we often think about our pictures of the person with white robes and wings type deal. Well, when you're looking at angels in the Bible, most times they're simply like people. And so he's talking about this here, that this angel form of man. And we understand here now, really, this wouldn't have been much of a wrestling match, because God is infinite in power. And angels had great power, and therefore, by saying he prevailed, you know, he was able to hold his own, he was able to wrestle the angel, But really, it's kind of like, I just remember with our children, they grew up and we would wrestle each other. And of course, if I really wanted to hurt them or something like that, you could do that. A parent could do that, but you don't do that. Well, that's kind of like this case here, that basically the angel could have done something. In fact, we found just by touching Jacob's hip, that his hip's out of socket. Again, showing the power of the angel. And at that point here, though, Jacob does something. Instead of fighting with the angel, he then starts a different approach, and that is pleading or clinging to him. He won't let him go. And instead of fighting the angel, we find that he's begging him, pleading with him. And then God blesses Jacob at that point. Not before, but at that point, bless him in this passage here. As you read in Genesis 32, verse 27. Again, so he said to him, "What is your name?" He said, "Jacob." And he said, "Your name shall no longer be called Jacob, but Israel, for he has strove God and with men have prevailed." Then Jacob asked, saying, "Tell me your name." For he said, "Why is he asked my name?" And he blessed him there. And so Jacob prevailed, not by fighting God, but by actually asking for the blessing that God can give him. And this is monumental as far as Jacob's life. This changes a lot of things in Jacob. And so as we go on here, just kind of complete the circle of what's happening in this whole passage here, we have chapter 33, the reconciliation. And that is, Jacob comes to Esau, and think about what Jacob does. Jacob does a number of things to show Esau his humility. One thing, he bows for Esau seven times in Genesis 33, verse 3. Then he crossed over before them, bowed himself to the ground seven times until he came near to his brother. Honestly, in that culture, even today, bowing before somebody often shows humility and submission to somebody else. So he's showing humility to Esau. And then he turned around and calls himself Esau's servant twice in verse 5. He looked at his eyes and saw the children and said, "Who are these are with you?" And he said, "The children whom God has graciously given your servant." And then go to verse 14. "Please, my Lord, let my Lord go on ahead for a servant. I will lead on as slowly I pace with livestock that go before me, and the children are able to endure until I come to my Lord is here." And notice here twice, using the idea of "your servant" is what he says here. And then he refers to Esau, Lord, four times. Now all these, again, are not by accident. In verse 8, then Esau said, "What do you mean by all this company which I met?" And he said, "These are to find favor in the sight of my Lord." Now notice there's not capital L. And I understand the punctuation in our Bibles wasn't in the original Hebrew, but the idea is that, again, of one he serves, of a Lord. In verse 13, Jacob said, "My Lord knows the children are weak and the flocks and herd which are nursing are with me." And so again, idea of Lord. Verse 14, "Please let my Lord go ahead before his servant." And so all these times here, the idea of Lord here is again to show Esau how, in essence, he's kind of building Esau up above him at this point here. And then he goes on and says that seeing Esau's face was the same as seeing the face of God. And if you look at verse 10, and there he said, "No, please, I found favor in your sight. Then receive my present from my hand, and as much as I have seen your face, as though I have seen the face of God, and you're pleased with me." The point means Jacob's done everything he could. He's done everything possible that he could to appease the anger of Esau. And then you find Esau's reaction. And that Esau comes, and Esau, you look at verse 3, Esau comes down to meet Jacob. He goes ahead and meets him. And then you go on to verse 4 in our passage here. Let me get over there. I didn't put all this down. But if you look here, you find he ran to meet him. It says to us, he runs to meet him. And not only does he run to meet him, but then he embraces Jacob. And as you go through all this, you just see this scene of this man coming to his brother and give him a big hug. And then also he fell on his neck. And then it says he goes ahead and he kisses him. And then at that point, and then it says, at that point he turns around in verse 9, and basically says, "Well, these things you've offered to me, the things you sent here, take them back. I don't need those things." Which shows, you know, the idea that Esau, again, giving Jacob the opportunity to take back what he had offered to him. And then at that point, he says, I'll tell you what, Jacob, I'll come with you. I'll go with you, with your company. Jacob says, no, that's okay. But he said, I'll go with him. When Jacob said, no, that's okay, then he says, I'll tell you what, I'll have my 400 men go with you. A protective guard, in essence. Now, I will mention that, you know, it's kind of like one of those side points when I was reading through this, and Jacob talked about his children being frail, and I thought, these boys are not frail boys. This family is not a frail family. But yet, that's the way it portrays them. And so Esau is offering his protection. And then as go on, he used the term, my brother. Esau used that term referring to Jacob in verse 9. And there he says, my brother, I have enough, my brother, to keep what you have for yourself. And then in the last part here, in verse 11, that Esau actually keeps. Because when Esau offers the gift back to Jacob, Jacob says no. And then Esau says, okay. You know, sometimes the rejection of gifts can be, can be a harsh treatment of somebody. Like, I don't want what you're offering me. Well, this here, by even accepting it, it shows there is Esau's willingness to accept Jacob. Now, and so we have then this going on. And so let me just kind of make some points here as far as application of this here. And one is, you know, the joy of reconciliation that we see with Esau and Jacob. They have been estranged for a long time. When you think about the parable of the prodigal son in Luke 15 chapter, what's that all about? Well, that chapter has three parables, right? We studied those recently, and one was the parable of the lost coin, the parable of the lost sheep, and the parable of the prodigal son. Each one dealt with something that was lost, something that was estranged. And especially with the prodigal son, he had wandered away, and now he comes back to his father, and the father accepts him gladly. That's what we have here with Esau and Jacob, as Esau accepts him as he comes back. And then also, that's just kind of the point here of, and this is, they're trying to outdo each other. When I read this passage of Esau and Jacob, as being more, who can be more magnanimous here? Who can be more forgiving of the other? Who can be the better man here? As far as how they react to each other. You know, sometimes whenever we are estranged from people, maybe we have somebody that has a problem with us, and do we do everything that we can to reconcile to them? Now, as Christians, we are to be peacemakers. Well, I thought about this idea of fighting against God, you know, about this idea of wrestling the angel. I thought about how many times have people today wrestled with God? Metaphorically speaking, of course. How many people have, instead of reading the Bible, how many people will read everything else except the Bible? How many people, it's kind of like the days of National Choir. I don't know if National Choir still exists today. But it used to be, you'd be at the grocery store and there'd be a National Choir at the counter there. And had all these fantastic articles in there about somebody in India that had, that this woman had a lizard for a child. Or somebody had discovered cure for cancer and basically had to do something with a light bulb and orange juice. You know, something on that lines. And people would read that and people would say, well, this is great. Forgetting all the everything else. How many people look at every other book except for the Bible to find out about God? The bookstores are literally littered with all these religious books in their religious section. And almost none of them have anything to do with God's Word. And what they're doing is they're trying to find God by fighting against them, actually. How many people, when it comes to the idea of being peacemaker, how many times people, we know what the Bible says about forgiving one another. And Luke 17 chapter about forgiving one another. How many times we are to forgive each other? How many people can tell you about Luke 17 chapter and Jesus said, not seven times, but 70 times seven? How many people that can quote that passage and then turn around and not forgive somebody else? The wrestling against God. How many people when it comes to the idea of what it takes to go to heaven? And we talk about believing Jesus Christ being Son of God, repenting of our sins, confessing Him, being baptized. How many people will turn to the Bible and say, yeah, but I don't believe that's what I do. I don't think that's necessary to be saved. You're wrestling with God. We don't need to be trying to wrestle with God. We need to be trying to be reconciled to God and do what we can to be reconciled to Him. And final point here, simply, that being kind-hearted goes a long way. in our relationship with each other, with God. Ephesians 4, verse 32. Be kind to one another, tender hearted, forgiving one another, just God in Christ forgave you. Just, and that's our example of how kind and tender hearted we need to be as God was with us. And so we need to think about that. I appreciate your kind attention tonight. Somebody said that we all need to walk with a limp. Because Jacob at this point walked with a limp. That sock was never the same. And we also, as servants of God, we need to walk as servants to God. And knowing that, but also, we need to understand, we are receiving God's mercy every day. And be thankful for it and accept that grace the way that God intends for us to accept it. And our final point is simply is, that's when we'll receive the greater blessings. When we do what God says, the way God says to do it. And so I appreciate your kind of attention tonight. And we have our song selected now as far as one of encouragement. And if we can aid you in doing that, our song here, number 317, then why don't you let us know as we stand as we sing.